Let's stop and look to the Lord in prayer. God, we surrender to you, so do what you want with us. We're thankful that we can be in your house to worship your name this morning, and we give that worship to you. We ask that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would direct us and work in our lives as you would see fit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17 is going to be our text for this morning. So how many of you have driven somewhere, going on vacation, and used a GPS for directions of some sort? Most of you. Well, if you have, you know that if you miss your turn or go off course, you hear the word recalculating. Recalculating, recalculating. Annoying, isn't it? Well, as annoying as that might be, I'm glad that GPSs do recalculate. If they didn't, we'd just keep driving for miles and miles until we finally give in to the insistence of our spouse that, yes, you are lost. By the way, men, did you know that it's actually unbiblical to ride in a car with a GPS and your wife at the same time? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters. But if you're like me and your GPS says that it's recalculating, you've got three options. First, you can ignore the GPS and just keep driving like nothing ever happened. Second, you can admit that I missed my turn, but I think if I just go down the highway and take some back roads, I'll be right where I need to be, so no big deal. Or finally, you can just give in and submit to the GPS because it does know the road much better than you do. Recalculating. You know, that's an awful lot like when we're going through life and we're headed in a certain direction, but then suddenly we find out that God wants to take us down a different road. You thought you were on the right track, but then you're shocked in your life to hear recalculating. So what do you do when God reroutes you? What do you do when he says no? I'm not talking about when he says no to our sinful choices or foolish plans. I don't mean when he doesn't give in to the endless terms and conditions of our prayer requests. I mean when we really had genuine motives to serve God with our lives. You thought that this was the right track, you had your friends' support, and then suddenly God said no. How do you react? Well, that's exactly where we find King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 this morning. See, David hadn't been the king of Israel for too long at this point, and things were going very well. God was blessing Israel with a time of peace, and David decided he was going to use this time of peace to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was very important to Old Testament Israel. It was a rectangular wooden box, as you can see in the picture. It was covered in gold, and it symbolized the very presence of God with Israel. Until the temple was built by Solomon, the Ark was kept in a tent-like structure called the Tabernacle, inside the most holy place. And once a year, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the top of the Ark as a picture of the forgiveness of sins of Israel, a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice for us. So you can see why bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem was so important to David. So he has it brought back, and once it's back, Israel has a giant worship service, and it was amazing. Everyone left absolutely fired up. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Chronicles 17 this morning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through the first half of this chapter and see the story of God saying no to some of David's plans. Then we're going to zoom in at the second half and see how does David react when God says no. So let's jump into the passage. At the beginning of this passage, David already knows where he wants to go. He was sitting back and enjoying the luxurious palace he was living in, and he started feeling guilty. In verse 1, we see that David says, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Now, David knows that's just not right, and he's determined to build a temple so that the ark can have a permanent home. There's nothing here to suggest that David has any selfish or wrong motives, so he runs his idea past the prophet Nathan, a trusted friend and close advisor. And Nathan gives David the green light. In verse 2, we see that Nathan's response is, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now, from this point on, it's just full speed ahead. David got the green light, and he is going to get these plans done. He's the most powerful man in Israel, so why not? You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being ambitious to get things done for God. I'd say it's even admirable that David wants to serve God this way. But the problem is that sometimes we can just get too far ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we look exactly like David's initial reaction here. We can see a ministry opportunity and say, hey, I've got the resources, I've got the people, so let's just get this done. And we never stop to see what God might have to say about it. The question is, are we willing to be open to the possibility that God might say no? And if he does, will we react well or not? We've got to be willing to accept the answer of no, even when our heart and our friends said yes. That's the lesson that David's going to learn this morning. So David's mind is already full speed ahead to get these plans done, and Nathan goes home for the night. When he gets home, God sends a message for David to Nathan. The message starts in verse 4, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in." Uh-oh. God said no. Recalculating. It's time to hit the brakes on these plans, David, because God's going to take you down a different road. But why? We like to ask the question why. So what's the harm in David building God a temple? Well, the answer is found over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where God says that David was a man of war and had shed too much blood. But David can't see that right now. David can only see what's right in front of him and his desire to build God a temple. David can't see down the road and around the corner, but God can see the big picture. God knows exactly what he's doing. So God goes on to remind David that he's never asked anyone to build him a house before. So here's where most of us would start having a problem. See, we can be so busy living life in the fast lane that we never stop to consider what might happen if God says no. We'd rather, even when God says no, we don't hesitate sometimes to say that I'm going to do it anyway. This is the man in our GPS illustration that when he hears the GPS say recalculating, says, if I just go down the highway further and take that exit, take some back roads, I'll be right where I need to be. Those are nerve-wracking words for a family on vacation that's insisting, Dad, would you please just once listen to the GPS just this time? But they're scary words when we utter them to the God of the universe. Recalculating. When we've already hit the gas pedal and put the pedal all the way to the floor with our plans, we've got to be willing to hear God say no. And David is being rerouted from his course. So God goes on to give Nathan David's new course, one of mercy, a course that's so much better than David could have ever imagined. This new plan starts in verse 7, where it says, "Now therefore," or instead, a change of direction and a new course for David. In these verses, God reminds David that he's walked with him every step of the way from his days as a shepherd through horrible times to now as the king of Israel. He reminds David that he's protected him from his enemies. In these four verses, if we summarize them into four words, God is telling David that you can trust me. The answer God gave wasn't just no and then silence. God is saying, hit your turn signal, David. We're taking a different route. Recalculating. Moving on to verses 11 through 14, the GPS screen finally shows up what this new plan is going to be. You know those few seconds after you've missed your turn, but the GPS hasn't told you where you're going yet? You're starting to wonder, does this thing even actually work? Well, if the message would have stopped here, that's what David would have felt. But God doesn't stop here. He does go on to give further directions. You know the relief when the GPS finally does show up with the new directions? Well, that's what David's about to feel. In verses 11 through 14, God tells David that your son will build a temple. He says that your throne will be established forever. What we need to understand about these verses is that, yes, some of the verses, or some of the promises here are about David's son Solomon, but other promises here are about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's going to come 1,000 years after David. So these verses contain what we know as the Davidic covenant. It's God's promise to David that the Messiah will come through his line. So here's what God's saying no. He's saying no to David building a temple, but at the same time he's saying, no, David, you're not going to build a temple, but I'll tell you what. The Messiah will come through your line. How's that for a detour? So are you thankful when your GPS does tell you that you go off course? Well, verse 15 says that Nathan went and told David all of this message that God had for him. Every part, both the good parts and the bad, because that's what good friends do. So here's where we are now. David had been full speed ahead on his plans, but God stepped in and said no. Now David's going to have to hit the brakes on his plans and hit the turn signal to start aligning himself with God's new direction. But is he going to listen to the GPS? He's already missed the exit for his plans to build the temple his way, and the exit for God's direction is coming up fast. You know the pressure of what this feels like when you're driving. I know I missed my turn. The new exit's coming up fast. Do I listen to the GPS or not? Do I just keep going? I've got to make a decision. Here comes my exit. Recalculating. And David took the exit. He listened to the GPS. He submitted to God. Now the rest of this chapter answers the questions of how do we react when God says no? David's prayer here shows us how do we have humility through life's detours. I know this is hard, and I've been there before, but David sets a great example for us here. He shows us how to be properly aligned to God's will with humility. So we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, and as we do, keep an eye open because there's two questions and one statement that David's going to ask in here, and that's what we'll come back to. So starting in verse 16, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things in driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? And you made your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken forever. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever.'" So look how humble David is in his response to God's answer. Do you see the questions and the statement that he makes here? Let's go back and find them together. Here we go. Number one, I am properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who am I? This is not a case of temporary amnesia. David hasn't forgotten who he is. But this is a case of coming to terms with the fact that I am nothing. In verses 16 through 20, David is asking, who am I? You know, David has a very impressive resume. He was God's chosen man to lead Israel during this time. He was a man after God's own heart. He had killed Goliath and was a mighty warrior, and now he wants to serve God by building a temple. But even David's resume pales in comparison to who God is. You know, there's great danger in thinking too highly of ourselves, but there's great blessing in humbling ourselves before the God of the universe. So often we're tempted to look at the resume that we're building for ourselves, and instead of asking in humility, who am I? We'd rather proudly declare, look who I am. We have to have an understanding that as big as we think we are, we're nothing. You know, when you're building a resume for looking for a job, you're supposed to leave off the bad stuff, right? The stuff that you don't want an employer to know. So why do we think we can say, look who I am to God, as if he doesn't know the bad stuff already? In verse 18, David says here, and what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. God knows every detail about us. We can't run and we can't hide. Over in Psalm 139, also written by David, listen to what he says there. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. David goes on to say, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Wow. So who am I? What David is saying here is, God, you know me, your servant, you know all the bad stuff about me, and you're still going to bless me this way? See, David is being thrust into a position of humility because he knows how undeserving he is. God knows exactly who we are and what we're really like, so anything he gives us is just grace, undeserved favor. So I'm properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who am I? Second, the next question that David asks is, in the statement here, is that we are properly aligned to God's will with humility when we ask, who are we? The next question David asks here is in verses 21 and 22. He switches gears from having a personal humility to having a corporate one on behalf of the nation of Israel. He asks, who are we? He points out that it's God alone who chose to redeem them from Egypt and bring them out of their slavery there. He says God did that in order to make for himself a great name, because it's about God, not Israel. He's amazed by the fact that God would choose Israel to be his people. So the question for us is, are we still amazed by the fact that God would choose to redeem us and save us? Or do sometimes we just think too highly of ourselves? It's about him, not us. We're undeserving to be the instruments that God has chosen to work through for his glory and his purposes on this planet. Now make no mistake, God has greatly blessed Calvary Baptist Church. He's given this church great resources and wonderful people to get things done for him. But the problem is that if we ever stop asking, who are we? And start taking an inventory of what we've built and say, look who we are, we won't any longer be aligned to God's will with humility. We lose our sense of humility when we forget the wonderful grace of God that has rescued us. See, we must maintain a right view of ourselves as a church. Of course, we should aspire to do great things for God. But if God says no, we need to be willing to accept that answer, hit the brakes on our plans, and start aligning ourselves with what he wants. We must be about his kingdom, not ours. When the GPS says recalculating, how are we going to react as a church? So I am properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who am I? And I am properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who are we? And finally, I am properly aligned to God's will with humility when I declare that you are God. Until this point, we've seen David realize that he is small and that Israel is small. But the final five verses of this chapter, David just goes on to proclaim the greatness of God. He begins the section of praise in verse 23 by simply saying, do what you want, God. Like we sang this morning, do what you want, God. What many of us fail to realize is that when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, we've got to resign as the chairman of the board of our own lives and give him that position. But so often, even after we say that we're small, we'd still rather come back and say, do what I want, God, do what I want, but not David, not here. See, we're properly aligned to God's will with humility when we declare that he is God. David goes on to pray that the name of the Lord would be established and magnified forever. He wants everyone to see how incredible God is. This is part of having a right-sized view of ourselves. See, if I were to go stand next to a mountain this morning, I'd feel very small. But I'd be okay with that. I wouldn't be mad at the mountain, like, why do I have to look so short next to you? I'd be okay with being small, because when we see a mountain, we realize how permanent and strong and unmovable it is. The same is true of how we should view ourselves compared to God. When we get a view, when we get just a glimpse of how great he is, our view of ourselves should just shrink. So again, we must declare with humility that he is God, God is God and I am not. We've got to come to terms with the fact that we're not always the best to make every decision in our lives. David concludes his prayer here by simply trusting God. He says that it's in God's promises that he even has the courage to pray this to begin with. In verse 26, he says again that you are God, so do what you promised. David is trusting God through this detour in his life. No complaints, no temper tantrums, no second guessing, just humble trust. So when the detours of life come our way, will we submit? Will we trust in him and declare that he is God? Again, I'm properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who am I? I'm properly aligned to God's will with humility when I ask, who are we? And I am properly aligned to God's will with humility when I declare that he is God. When God says no and we're thrown into a sudden, unexpected detour, how are we going to react? Will we do it with humility and just trust God? Or will we still fight it and say, I know a better way? See, it's all about humility. It's about constantly maintaining a proper posture of humility before God. Humility is not something that we can achieve. It's not a box to check off and say, look how humble I am. I've got that one down. What do I need to work on next? It's something that we daily and constantly need to make sure we are being humble before God. If we move away from that, there's danger. Now, we know that David didn't always get it right. He messed up bad a lot of times throughout his life. But here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David got it right. When God told him no, he set a great example for us to follow about how to accept the answer of no. So what better time to align ourselves with God's will and humility than the holiday season? Just a couple days ago, we gathered around a Thanksgiving dinner and should be so humbled by everything we have to be thankful for. In less than a month, Christmas is going to come up, and we're going to celebrate the coming of Christ to earth as a baby, to be with us, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross. How humbling. And after that, we'll go on to celebrate New Year's, a time of new beginnings and fresh starts. What if our New Year's resolution was to constantly be in a posture of humility before God every day? Again, I know it's hard. Humility is not something that's always at the top of our list of things we need to work on in the Christian life, but it's so important. In the busyness of life, we're so concentrated on now. We've always got plans to do and people to see and plans to make. We're busy people, but we need to remember that we can only see what's on the road right ahead of us. And even then, it's sometimes just too foggy to make out what's actually going on. But the good news is that we have a God who sees the entire map. He knows what's going on around the corner of a road that you can't see. He knows what's going on weeks and months and years and decades down the road where you have no idea what you're doing next week. But we can trust in him because he knows. So when we start to go off course and hear recalculating, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond by trusting him or fighting it tooth and nail because we think we know better? In this holiday season, let's constantly maintain a posture of humility by asking ourselves, who am I? And who are we? And declaring once and for all that he is God, because God is glorified in our humility. Let's pray. Father, who are we that we can come before your throne in prayer and gather as a church of people that you have redeemed by Jesus' blood on the cross? We thank you for that. We want to align ourselves with your will and declare that you are God, and we just ask for your Spirit's help in doing that, because it is tough. So God, as we go forward, let you have your way with us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Thank you, Andrew, and what a timely message for this time of year. As life seems to go so fast, and we look ahead and fast forward, 30 days from now, we'll say, where did all the Christmas season go? Maybe as you sit here this morning, the question is you ask, who am I? Maybe the answer in your mind is, I'm an individual that's separated from God by my sin that needs to be paid for. and you've been trudging through life, you've been pushing to try to be good and to try to do good things and hoping that somehow God would be impressed, that God would pat you on the back and say, that's good, I'll let that be the payment. That's not true. God never, ever accepts any works we could do as payment. Why? Because it's only something God could do. Earlier, we observed the Lord's Supper. That's a remembrance of what God already did 2,000 years ago for you and for me. He went to a cross to pay for a sin that was not his own, a debt that he did not incur, but he willingly took on. Why? Because nothing we could do could ever be enough. That's love. That's just mercy. That's offering us what we don't deserve, but that he willingly gave. As you ask that question this morning, who am I? Are you ready to embrace God's answer? God says, you're a sinner, but you're one for whom I died. He invites you during this time of response to just accept and admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus is the only payment for your sin, and ask him to do what only he could do, forgive you, and grant you a home in heaven with him one day. If that's your desire, I'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. I'll be up front here. Maybe you have more questions. You want to set a time to talk more about it. You just come let us know that during this time of response. Others, maybe this is a time to say, yes, I'm ready to be baptized. I've already asked Jesus to be my Savior. I want to step out and declare that before this church family. Come let us know. Others, you want to plant yourself here. Take steps toward membership at Calvary. Come let us know that. Whatever the need, whatever the response, whatever the commitment this morning, we're ready to celebrate with you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we'll sing and respond. Dear Father, we just thank you. Just thank you that David, a man who was human, a man who was a king, still had to wrestle with these things, still had to ask these questions, and still came to the conclusion that you are God. And I'm just thankful that we can come to that same conclusion as well and declare that reality. And I pray for those struggling with decisions this morning. I pray that you'd move them, Lord, to the place we'd have them to be. We love you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray.